السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا.
يا يوسف، إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، our discussions have been in this book الأدب المفرد by الإمام البخاري رحمه الله regarding our jar, our neighbors. And these narrations from the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam regarding the neighbor, they have shown that apart from our relatives, apart from our parents, our children, and the rest of our relatives and our dependents in the home, those who the Sharia has placed in the position of rights very strongly regarding us or over us are our neighbors. In the various ahadith that we have read, we have heard the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speaking strongly regarding the neighbor, that these people, our neighbors, they must be shown a lot of goodness and no evil should come to our neighbors from us, whether that evil is from the evil of speech or the evil is connected to actions. No evil must come to us from our neighbor. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by way of further emphasizing the rights of the neighbor over us, he has connected goodness to the neighbor to iman. He has connected being good and nice to the neighbor and never being harmful to the neighbor. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has connected it to iman, which makes us understand that it is from the major issues as far as our religion is concerned. There's a hadith collected by Al-Imam Muslim that was reported from the Messenger alayhi salatu wa sallam by Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, when the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la yablugu abdun haqiqat al-iman, la yablugu abdun haqiqat al-iman hatta yuhibba li jarihi aw li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsihi. La yablughu abdun haqiqat al-iman. This riwayah is the riwayah of Al-Imam Ibn Hibban. But as for the riwayah in Sahih Muslim itself, it says, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ, I swear by the one in whose hand is my soul, la yu'minu abdun hatta yuhibba li jarihi aw yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsihi. He swore by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the individual la yablugu haqiqat al-iman, he will not attain the reality of iman, meaning that the iman of an individual is still faulty, is still weak. An individual will still be counted to be weak in his iman, defective in his iman. May Allah protect us all. The individual will still be defective in his iman, hatta yuhibba li jarihi, until he has loved for his neighbor. In the shock, in the doubt that came to the reporter regarding it, says, awli akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsihi, or his brother, Muslim, what he has loved for himself. So we'll see in this report that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he has connected the iman of an individual to loving for our neighbor what we love for ourselves. Even though the scholars of hadith have said that this report حتى يحب لجاره أو لأخيه. The most preponderant thing regarding that report is that that hadith is regarding لأخ يعني حتى يحب لأخيه. But the fact that the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام connects iman and connects it to being nice to neighbor is reported in other ahadith. The Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم in a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, he says, Wallahi la yu'min. Wallahi la yu'min. Wallahi la yu'min. He said that three times, صلى الله عليه وسلم. I swear by Allah, la yu'minu. And we should not forget that la yu'min does not mean that the Muslim who is not kind to his neighbor becomes a kafir as a result. It only says, as we have mentioned in other reports of this hadith, that la yablughu haqiqat al-iman. Such an individual would not have attained the reality of iman. So the Messenger said, alayhi salatu wasalam, Wallahi la yu'min. I swear by Allah, he does not believe. Wallahi la yu'min. He kept on repeating it. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And then the companions had to ask him, Man ya Rasulallah, who is this that you talk about who does not truly believe, O Messenger of Allah? And then he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, Man la ya'manu jaruhu bawa'iqahu. Man la ya'manu jaruhu bawa'iqahu. The individual whose neighbor is not free from any evil from him. Bawa'iq is al-ba'iqah. Al-ba'iqah refers to evil, something distasteful and abhorrent, something that is disliked. If your neighbor is not free from a thing of dislike, he's not safe, he does not feel safe that, oh, this my neighbor can harm me. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam has mentioned in this hadith occurs in Sahih al-Bukhari, that this kind of a Muslim, la yu'min, his iman is defective, the individual is defective, is weak in his iman. These reports go to say that the Islam places a lot of importance to being nice to our neighbor and not being hurtful in any way to our neighbor, whether those neighbors are non-Muslims, kafir, as we have read in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, who also reported the hadith that Jibril continued to enjoin the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam regarding the jar until he thought that the jar would be given a part of the inheritance. That goes to make us understand that the jar, as it's in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, the jar, because it says, Maza la Jibril yusini bil jar. Jibril continued to enjoin me regarding the neighbor. This statement does not preclude a non-Muslim. So the jar can be a Yahudi, can be a Christian, it can even be a Fasiq Muslim. Of course, if it can be a Yahudi, the sinful Muslim is still better than the Yahudi or the Christian. So it can be the sinful Muslim, very evil in his nature. It can be an enemy, it can be your friend, it can be your foe, it can be your relative, it can be anybody. As long as that person is your jar, the Muslim is enjoined to be kind to this individual, basically and essentially. May Allah protect us from evil jiran, from evil neighbors. The last hadith number 106, that comes under this bab, Babu Yabda'u Biljar, the chapter that says that in terms of distributing gifts and all of these, we should begin with our neighbor. It's the hadith that was left from our last class, and that is hadith number 106, also talking about the importance of starting kindness, goodness, and the distribution of gifts from our neighbors. That is a hadith that Al-Imam al-Bukhari has reported from his Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salam. In it he says, Haddathana Muhammad ibn Salam, Qala akhbarana Abdul Wahab al-Thaqafi, Qala sami'tu Yahya ibn Sa'id yakul, Haddathani Abu Bakr anna Amrata haddathathu, أنها سمعت عائشة رضي الله عنها تقول سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول ما زال جبريل يوصيني بالجار حتى ظننت أنه لا يورثه. قال البخاري رحمه الله حدثنا محمد بن سلام قال أخبرنا عبد الوهاب الثقفي قال سمعت يحيى بن سعيد يقول حدثني أبو بكر أن عمرة حدثته أنها سمعت عائشة رضي الله عنها تقول سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول ما زال جبريل يوصيني بالجار حتى ظننت أنه لا يورثه. الإمام البخاري reported that hadith from his Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salam al-Bikandi. We have reported a number of ahadith from him. He said, أخبرنا عبد الوهاب الثقفي. عبد الوهاب الثقفي is عبد الوهاب ابن عبد المجيد. عبد الوهاب ابن عبد المجيد, one of the great scholars in this ummah as far as the sunnah and the issues of hadith and fiqh are concerned. Al-Imam عبد الوهاب الثقفي. قال سمعت يحيى بن سعيد الأنصاري. Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari is the teacher of al-Imam Abdul Wahhab al-Thaqafi in this hadith. And he reported that Haddathani Abu Bakrin. Abu Bakrin is here. This is mentioned by the scholars to be his name. The early Muslims, some of them will take Abu Bakrin as a kunya. And some of them took the name Abu from Abu Bakrin itself as a name. Some of them took Abu Bakrin as a kunya, and some of them took Abu Bakrin as from a name in itself. One of those who took the name Abu Bakrin was Abu Bakrin ibn Muhammad ibn Amr ibn Hazm. Amr ibn Hazm was a companion of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. So Amr ibn Hazm had a son called Muhammad. It was this son Muhammad who had a son called Abu Bakrin. And Abu Bakrin ibn Muhammad reported from his teacher, who was a woman, Amra. Amra was a female from amongst those who stayed with Aisha, radiallahu anha. Amra bint Abdul Rahman al-Ansariya, radiallahu anha. She was a very, very great scholar of hadith. She was very close to Aisha, radiallahu anha, and reported a lot of ahadith from Aisha, radiallahu anha. حدثته أنها سمعت عائشة رضي الله عنها تقول عمرة reported to أبو بكر that she heard عائشة رضي الله عنها saying that سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول I heard the messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام saying that ما زال جبريل يوصيني بالجار. جبريل ما زال يوصيني بالجار. Jibril did not stop enjoining me regarding the jar. That is, he continued to remind me about the jar, al-jar, al-jar, your neighbor, O Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, your neighbor, hatta zanantu annahu la yuwarrithuhu, until I began to think that certainly perhaps the neighbor would be given a share from our inheritance. This hadith has been given with a lot of asanid in this book. We have seen it from the hadith firstly of Aisha, as we have seen again, and we have also seen it from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar. We have also seen it from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu anhum. But a different thing with this report from the hadith of Aisha, radiyallahu anha, from the first report. The first hadith, hadith number 101, hadith number 101 and hadith number 106 are one and the same hadith from Aisha, radiyallahu anha. The difference in both of them is that in the report in 101, Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari, rahimahullah, was reporting that hadith. Al-Imam Malik ibn Anas reported that hadith from Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari. And in hadith number 106, Abdul Wahhab al-Thaqafi reported from Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari. And between Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari and Aisha, the isnad is the same. from Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari to Aisha, the isnad is the same. But from Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari, two great scholars have reported it as is in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. One of them, Al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah. And the second one, Al-Imam Abdul Wahhab al-Thaqafi, Abdul Wahhab ibn Abdul Majid al-Thaqafi, rahimahullah. In the report of Al-Imam Malik, Ismail ibn Abi Uwais reported it from Al-Imam Malik, and Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported from Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. So the apparent thing is that Al-Imam al-Bukhari collected this hadith from Aisha in Medina. Because Al-Imam Ismail ibn Abi Uwais was from the scholars of Medina, likewise Malik was from the scholars of Medina. Malik, rahimahullah, took that hadith from Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari, also from among the scholars of Medina. But Al-Imam Abdul Wahhab al-Thaqafi is al-Basri. So in this case, Abdul Wahhab al-Basri, who reported from Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari, reported it from him in Medina, but he is Basri. Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salam al-Bikandi is from the Balkans, rahimahullah, from Ma Wara al-Nahri. From Ma Wara al-Nahri. He reported, Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported it from him. The point here is that Al-Imam al-Bukhari has reported this hadith from two widely different sources, with the isnad starting from him from different sources. In Medina, it started with Ismail ibn Abi Uwais and Malik ibn Anas and Malik ibn Anas. In Al-Basra, it started with Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salam al-Bikandi and then to Abdul Wahhab al-Thaqafi. So you can see how ahadith are reported. Someone goes to Canada, for example, he reports a hadith and he will report it at the top of it, perhaps ending with a companion with a particular wording. He can come back to Russia and report the same hadith with another isnad, ending up with the same companion. The point here is that this science of hadith and the verification of narrations is a very distinct science that with which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the religion with this science. So from wherever the hadith came from, you could see the isnad in the report of the scholars of Medina is graded authentic. The same thing will happen to the isnad in the scholars of Basra. And between Basra and Medina is a distance that we can just check up by ourselves. Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported it from Muhammad ibn Salam al-Bikandi from Ma Wara al-Nahr, from the Transoxania. And then he reported it again in Medina from Ismail ibn Abi Uwais in Medina. Look at the long distance between the two. And the two isnad ended at Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari. And Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari reported from Abu Bakr, who reported from Amra, who reported from Aisha radiallahu anha. Very clear-cut, distinct science with which Allah has preserved the religion. So it's a thing of virtue for us as Muslims that Allah has given us this science of verification of the chains of report of what we hear from our messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. We can know when the report is sound and authentic and reliable, and we can also determine when it is otherwise and leave it aside. So it is a very distinct thing with which Allah preserved the religion. The science of asani is very clear, and as we can see from this report from Aisha. So the report had ended with Aisha radiallahu anha saying that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, ma zala Jibreel yusini bil jaf hatta zanantu annahu la yuwarrithuhu. Jibreel continued to encourage me, continued to enjoin me to be kind to my neighbor until I began to think that the neighbor will still be given a part of the inheritance. This is the report from Aisha. The same report has been given by Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As with the same expressions. And the same hadith has been given by Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhumah with the same expressions. So this goes to understand that these companions all heard it from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, variously or together. But because this is something the Prophet will repeat to the companions, so they were all able to collect the same hadith. That ما زال جبريل يوصيني بالجار حتى ظننت أنه that you will refuse, you will continue to enjoin me regarding the neighbor until I was thinking that the neighbor would be given a share from our inheritance. So this goes to make us understand how importantly Islam takes the neighbor and how the kind of preference we should give to our neighbor, because this comes under the chapter Babun Yabda'u Bil Jah, the chapter regarding the fact that in the terms of distribution of gifts, we should start with the Jah, of course, after our relatives. The next in the line of closeness to us are our Jiran, are our neighbors. No harm must reach our neighbor from us, and as much as we are able to, we must extend every kind of goodness in our speech and in our actions. We must direct them to our neighbors. May Allah provide us good neighbors and protect us from the evil of bad neighbors. I think it will suffice on that hadith that ما زال جبريل يوصيني بالجاه حتى ظننت أنه ليورثه. I think it will suffice on that hadith that as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed the relatives as from those we must start with as far as the issues of inheritance are concerned, He has also placed the neighbors as from those who must gain from us as far as goodness is concerned, of course, after our relatives and our dependents inside our household, our neighbors come next. The next chapter that Al-Imam al-Bukhari has placed in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, is what he titled. He says, Babun yahadi ila aqrabihim baba. Yahdi ila aqrabihim baban. The individual should extend the gift to the nearest of the neighbors in its door. That is, the neighbor with the nearest door to you is the one with whom you should start. Yes, we should start giving our neighbors gifts. If we want to give gifts, it should start with our neighbors after the relatives. After the relatives, our neighbors should come first. So the issue is, who amongst our neighbors should come first? After the neighbors, after the relatives, the neighbors and dependents, the neighbors come first. So it's like asking, amongst the neighbors, who amongst them comes first? Who amongst the neighbor comes first amongst the neighbors? So the chapter says, Yahadi ila aqrabihim baba. The one who comes first is aqrabuhum baba, the nearest amongst them in his door. The nearest amongst the neighbor in his door, meaning that the neighbor with the nearest door to us is the one with whom we should start. So check, look your left, look right, look in front of you and behind you. Who is your next neighbor? You should start with him. Your goodness should start with him. You shouldn't say, oh, you are not nice to the neighbor next to you. You have to be nice to the neighbor far away. Start with the one that is next to you. Then you gain the reward that is connected to it. Start with the neighbor that is next to you, and then the next to him, and then the next to him, and then the next to him. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave a lot of adjurations regarding the neighbor, he was asked about it. Who amongst them should we start with? Our neighbors, our neighbors, our neighbors. Who amongst them should we start it? And the one we should start with are aqrabuhum baba, the nearest of the neighbors to us in his doors. The neighbor with the nearest door is the one with whom we should start. And that is from the hadith that Al-Imam al-Bukhari has collected from his Shaykh, Al-Imam Hajjaj ibn Minhaj. So in it he says, Rahimahullah, Haddathana Hajjaj ibn Minhal, Qala Haddathana Shu'ba, Qala Akhbarana Abu Imran, Qala Sami'tu Talhata an Aisha radiyallahu anha, Qalat, Qultu ya Rasulallah, Inna li jarain, Fa ila ayyihima uhdi, Qala ila akrabihima minka baba. Haddathana, Qala al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, حدثنا حجاج بن منهال قال حدثنا شعبة قال أخبرني أبو عمران قال سمعت طلحة عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت قلت يا رسول الله إن لي جارين فإلى أيهما أهدي؟ قال إلى أقربهما منك بابا. حجاج بن منهال reported this hadith from شعبة بن الحجاج. May Allah be pleased with them all. He said, أخبرني أبو عمران. أبو عمران is عبد الملك بن حبيب البصري. أبو عمران, he is عبد الملك بن حبيب البصري. Al-Jawni is popularly referred to as Abu Imran. He is from amongst those who became very popular with their kunyas. In fact, in the books of Rijal, you have to go and check Abu Imran under Al-Kuna, the scholars who became almost only known with their kunyas. You find Abu Imran there. It is when you find him there, you find the A'imah giving his name to be Abdul Malik ibn Habib. So he is Abdul Malik ibn Habib. Well, he became very, very commonly known as who? Abu Imran. So you can find someone, his kunya became so well known that the name was almost becoming unknown. This was very common, even amongst the companions. Radiallahu anhum. One of them was Abu Huraira. Radiallahu anhu. He became so commonly known that so much that his name, Abdul Rahman, almost became unknown. So Abu Imran al-Jawni is from amongst those who became so well known with their kunyas that their name became almost unknown. And his name is what? Abdul Malik ibn Habib, rahimahullah. He heard from Talha. We still come back to Talha in the next report, inshallah. He heard from Talha and Aisha radiallahu anha. He heard from Talha, who was reporting from Aisha, that she said, radiallahu anha, Kultu ya Rasulallah. I asked, O Messenger of Allah, Inna li jarain, fa ila ayyihima uhdi. I have two neighbors. I have two neighbors, O Messenger of Allah. So it's like, after she heard the Messenger alayhi salatu salam emphasizing goodness to neighbor, goodness to neighbor, goodness to neighbor. So she went to him, Messenger of Allah, Inna li jarain. I have jarain. I have two neighbors. Inna li jarain, I have two neighbors. Fa ila ayyihima uhdi, which of them should I start with when I give a gift? To which of them should I begin gifting with? Which of the two neighbors do I commence gifting with? Which of them do I start with? Qala, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam answered that ila akrabihima minki baba ila أَقْرَبِهِمَا مِنْكِ بَابَا. You are going to start from أَقْرَبُهُمَا مِنْكَ بَابَا. You should start from أَقْرَبُهُمَا, the nearest amongst the two neighbors. So you have to check who amongst the neighbors is nearer to you in his door. أَقْرَبُهُمَا مِنْكِ بَابَا إِلَى أَقْرَبِهِمَا مِنْكِ بَابَا. You are going to commence with أَقْرَبُهُمَا مِنْكِ بَابَا, the nearest amongst the two of the neighbors in their doors. That is the neighbor with the nearest door to you is the one with whom you should start. The neighbor with the nearest door to you is the one with whom you should start. The neighbor with the nearest door to you is the one with whom you should start your gifting. We have known that from Aisha's asking, radiallahu anha, from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that inna li jarain, I have two neighbors. Fa ila ayyihima uhdi, to which, to who amongst them, to which of the two neighbors should I commence my gifting? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told her that she should start with akrabuhuma minha baban. She should start with the neighbor with the nearest door. A clear-cut response to the question of who amongst my neighbors do I start with? I want to be nice to my neighbor. Who amongst them both should I start with? Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said, ila akrabihima minki baba. When he answered, Aisha said to the two of them, so the nearest amongst the two of them in the door should be the one you should start with. Sometimes it becomes very, very funny. But we must, when we hear these reports, begin to imagine for ourselves how to personally implement these ahadith. For some of us, our next door neighbor will be mushrik. I have been in this condition before. My next door neighbor at that time was a mushrik. When he burnt incense, burnt all the things they burn, the first smokes of these things come into my room, directly where I sleep at the time. That's about 17 years ago precisely. When he burns anything in his house, it comes directly to the room where I pass the night. May Allah protect us. I had to leave that place after 2 to 3 months. Fortunately, I moved to a location where my next door was the masjid. The next door was the masjid. So I had the duty to be sure that the azan was pronounced. So I was calling the azan. Sometimes I would make the iqama, and sometimes I would lead the salah, because I was the next door to the masjid. So this is best for all of us. It's best for all of us. Be sure that your neighbor is someone who is good, your next door neighbor. So it makes you come under these kinds of reports. It will be easy for you. It is easy when you relate with someone who is good than when you relate with someone who is evil. So try to be sure that your neighbor is a Muslim before you choose your house. If you now, Allahu Alam, may Allah protect all of us, have a neighbor. If you have to have a neighbor who is a non-Muslim, these basic rules should still be observed. These basic rules of goodness should still be observed. And for such neighbors who are non-Muslims, the first of the issues that should come between us is our discussions regarding the deen. We should not put it aside. Goodness to our neighbor should not make us put aside discussions regarding the religion. Because from the best of what you can offer anyone is Islam. From the best of what you can offer anyone is Islam. From the best of what you can offer anybody is Islam and the Sunnah. From the best of what you can offer anyone is Islam. And then under that, the Sunnah. So don't run away. Be nice to him. Be good to him. Talk to him freely. Yesterday we left the home for Salatul Maghrib, and the children of our neighbor were outside. It took a very, very strong and a harsh word from him to get the boy back. The boy said he's going to go with us to the mosque. The mother of the Christian, she greeted me, the husband greeted me, these are some big men. They greeted me, they greeted Alaji, how are you, and all that. And the boy said, I'm going to follow him to the mosque today. It was a serious issue to bring that boy back to their house. It was a very, very serious thing for the father. He was shouting, come back, come back, come back. The boy was shouting, I will go, I will go. He said, they are going to the mosque. He said, yes, I want to go with them to the mosque. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of being easy. And these are people who essentially, we know what big men do when they are alone. You know, children have had to throw away sacrifices from the road over the last 2 to 3 years. You throw sacrifices. You know what I mean by sacrifices? You throw sacrifices. Sacrifices of shirk. You throw it away on the road. This was the beginning when we go to the masjid. But bismillah, now when we go to the masjid, the children cry that they want to go with us. Fortunately, unfortunately, these are people who have asl of Islam. I'm just mentioning these by way of making us understand that even if the neighbor may be bad at the beginning, the first thing you be sure that you do is that make sure no harm comes to your neighbor from you. First, no harm comes to your neighbor from you. First. And the second thing is that he continues to look at you expecting some sort of a harm if he's a harmful person. Those who do harm expect harm. Deep down inside their minds, people of evil expect evil. Because they know that they are from the people of evil. So you as a Muslim start by making sure that no evil touches him. So he will expect the evil. 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 And then his conscience begins to tell him, I don't think these people are from the people of evil. he begins to become in his mind subservient to you. In his mind, in his deep of consciousness. But be sure that no evil touches him from you. Be sure of this. In terms of insult, in terms of abuse, in terms of snobs, in terms of looking down upon him, be sure that you don't do any of this. Just be yourself. Be sure that no evil touches your neighbor from you. It's a big sin that you bring evil to your neighbor. It's a very, very big sin in Islam. So be sure that no evil touches your neighbor from you. And then as you proceed gradually, you begin to say hello to him. You greet him. You ask for his affairs. How are you doing? And this, and this. As you meet on the road, you ask him, how are you doing? He asks you how you are doing gradually. And then he becomes gradually sure that no evil will come to you from to him from you. He begins to relax whatever wings you think that he would have raised, because these are issues that makes us not become good to our neighbors. Sometimes we begin to think that, oh, he's raising his wings. He has a car that I don't have. These are the flimsy things with which we destroy this major aspect of our religion. We want to compete with our neighbor instead of just being ourselves and living our own lives. Many of the people are like this. Don't try to compete with anybody. You are living your life. Live your life. In fact, don't be surprised that your easy and simple life is more beloved to the rich and those who have possessions than their rich and possessive life. Don't be surprised at that. This is something I have seen and I've heard about. Most of those who are rich and people of possessions that people want to kill themselves to be like, many times they appreciate the simple, straightforward being yourself nature of an individual. Be yourself. Don't be in any competition with your neighbor. These are the things that usually bring animosity amongst neighbors. He's competing. He's thinking he wants to be like him. Or he's thinking he has a better job. Or he's thinking he has a better family. Or he's thinking these kinds of thoughts should not be of you at all. Be yourself and know that you are just what Allah has made you to be. There is no Allah. So be yourself and be sure that no harm touches your neighbor from you. This is usually the beginning of a very good time with neighbors. When they look at you, they look at you, they relate with you, they greet you, they talk to you, and they still see that no harm comes to you, comes to them from you. Usually their sub-mind, their subconscious begins to tell them that if this man has no evil, he has been here for 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 years, he has not brought any evil to us, why then should we direct evil to him? And then gradually, you begin to build a relationship that over the years, you can begin to say, oh, this my neighbor has been here with me for 10, 15 years, and he's a nice person. When anybody comes with any evil talk from outside, your neighbor will be the first person to defend you. Look here, this man has been here for the last 15 years. We've not heard him curse anybody. We've not heard him fight anybody. We've never heard him abuse anybody or had any issue with anybody. We think that you are lying. The neighbors will be the one defending you and protecting you. But be sure from the very beginning, I'm talking about how to handle the very difficult neighbor from the very beginning. Be sure that no evil comes to him from you. You may not talk to him, you may not relate with him from the very beginning if it is a difficult situation, but be sure that no harm comes to him from you, whether from your mouth or from your hand or from your behavior. And then don't compete with him. Just be yourself and go about your own business. As time goes on, greet him, talk to him. Gradually, Allah will make this neighbor to become a friendly person, and then it will be easy for you to, with a greater detail, fulfill the rights of a neighbor, no matter how tough and difficult that neighbor may be. May Allah protect us from evil neighbors. The next hadith is the hadith number 108. I think that hadith of Aisha was clear. That Aisha radiallahu anha asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna li jarain, I have two neighbors. Fa ila ayyihima uhdi, to which of them both should I start with my gifting, with my providing gifts, with my birr, with my ihsan? With which of them both should I start? And the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ila aqrabihima min kibaba. You should start with the two of them who is nearer to you in his door. So the nearer the neighbor, the more important they are to us. The nearer the neighbor, the more pressing their rights are to us. the near neighbors with the nearest doors to us are our neighbors with the most pressing rights. So we must make sure that no harm touches them from us, and we must make sure that we extend as much goodness as we can to them. This hadith number 107 and hadith number 108 have the same expressions. They all come from Aisha radiallahu anha. You can quickly go to hadith number 108. You will see that it is also the hadith of Aisha, which we just read. That an Aisha radiallahu anha qalat, qultu ya Rasulallah. I asked, O Messenger of Allah, inna li jarain fa ila ayyihima uhdi. I have two neighbors. To which of them both should I give my gifts? Qala, Messenger said, alayhi salatu wasalam, ila aqrabihima minki baba. You should give the gift to the closest amongst them in his door. That is, you should give the gift to the neighbor with the nearest door to you. This is the same hadith as hadith number 107. But amongst the scholars of hadith, when a hadith has a different isnad, even though the expressions are the same, they usually consider them as two different hadiths. This is what has happened here. In hadith number 107, Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported it from Hajjaj ibn Minhal. It was Hajjaj ibn Minhal who reported from Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj. In the report in hadith number 108, Al-Imam al-Bukhari has reported it from one of his biggest teachers, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Bashar. Muhammad ibn Bashar, he has a nickname, Bundar. Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported it from his Shaykh Muhammad ibn Bashar, who is called what? Bundar. Why is he called Bundar? What does Bundar mean? Bundar means Al-Hafiz. Bundar means what? Al-Hafiz, a great scholar of hadith. Once the person is called Bundar, what it means is what? Is that he is a great scholar of a hadith. So he used to be called Bundar. Bundar has a unique story regarding his life. He later became a great scholar of hadith, amongst the scholar of hadith. Of course, that you are a teacher of Bukhari is evidence that you're a very learned person. That you are a teacher of Al-Imam al-Bukhari is one evidence that you are a learned person. So Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Bashar, Bundar, and his name Bundar is also indicative that he was very learned. He was asked one day how he became so learned. Rahimahullah, Bundar, Muhammad ibn Bashar. The scholars, one of them asked him, how did you come about your knowledge? And I think it will be very, very instructive for us because it has had to do with one of the things that we had discussed earlier in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. And he narrated the story, Rahimahullah. He says, أَرَدْتُ الْخُرُوجَ فِي طَلَبِ الْحَدِيثِ أَرَدْتُ الْخُرُوجَ فِي طَلَبِ الْحَدِيثِ I had wanted, after studying with the scholars in the city, because the scholars of hadith, the first thing they did was that they started studying with the scholars in their city, in their town. Many times we live in towns and we can't even benefit from the scholars in that town. That is not the way of the early Muslims. The early Muslims start their learning from the scholars inside their city. Even though it is 1, 2, 3 hadith, they will learn from them. They start with them. If you live in a city, in a town where there are learned people, and upon the sunnah, start with the learned people upon the sunnah in your city. Start with them. In that city, you will always find 1, 2, 3, 4 persons, of course, more knowledgeable than you, who can give you one kind of a benefit or the other, so that you are still upon al-manhaj salafi in your way of learning. Because being upon the manhaj of the Salaf is not just upon in our aqidah and ibadah alone and our mu'amalat alone. Even the way you learn as they learn. And one of the ways they learned was that they would start learning from the people in their cities. So likewise, start learning from the scholars in your own town, wherever you are. look for the person of Sunnah in that town, learn 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things from him. And then you can move to the next, and then you can move to the next, and then you can move to the next. Try to exhaust the scholars in your city before you move to the rest of the city. The scholars in your regions before you move to other regions. This was the way of the early Muslims. They don't just start traveling, moving from one place to the other. Start with the scholars in your area. Exhaust them, and you can really, really, really make a lot of benefits. Go with them, learn from them, read from them, write their reports, write down their knowledge. And one of the things you would experience when you travel out to learn Islam, either away from your region or away from your state, is that the scholars there will always ask you about your scholars at home. Your scholars will always ask you about their scholars at home. This is the experience that I have as an individual. The scholars you meet outside your region, they will always ask you about your scholars at home. I think that will suffice that. But there are a lot of examples I could have given of personal examples. Wherever you go to, your scholars outside, once they know where you have come from, they will start asking you, how about so-and-so person? He was a learned person. He was a learned person in your community. Did you read from him? Or you read his book? Did you study his book? I have been asked many times about Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam, Sheikh Adam al-Ilori. A number of times by the scholars in the north, at those times when we were busy trying to find people to learn from in the north. Many times. A court judge in a place called Mubi. Is it Mubi? In Zamfara State presently. He was asking me, which of the books of Sheikh Adam al-Ilori did I study? He said, because he studied some of his books, and I have come from his place. He was a court judge. He was a Sharia court judge. So it is very, very important that the scholars, we start from those in our community. If you don't meet them, try to be sure that you study the books of the scholars in your region. And then you go, because you will always be asked about them. So Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Bashar Bundar, after studying with the scholars, acquiring the knowledge of the scholars in Basra, he said, "Aradtu al-khuruj fi talab al-hadith." I now wanted to go out to other cities amongst the cities of Islam. That is the second thing they do. After exhausting and learning adequately in their cities and towns and regions, they will now move out to other areas, to other Muslim cities where knowledge is spread, and then begin to learn from those scholars. Ibn Bashar said, "Famana'atni ummi," but my mother said, "I should not go." My mother said, "Don't go, Muhammad. Muhammad ibn Bashar, don't go." He says, "Fa'ata'tuha." I obeyed my mother. Now, in what kind of a circumstance should a child obey his mother? In this kind of a thing, when he wants to seek the knowledge that is not compulsory on him. He had already learned the basics of religion. Many times in our own case, it may be that our parents will even prevent us from learning the basic things. We should not follow them in this circumstance. Someone doesn't know how to pray. He does not know how to read the Quran. He does not know his Islam as much as he needs to practice it. He should not obey the parents regarding learning things that are compulsory on him. He should not obey the parents in terms of learning things that are compulsory on him. But in terms of the things that are supererogatory knowledge, when they command us not to go, then the obedience is for them. I think we had discussed most of these issues earlier in this book. But we want to raise a point in a point of benefit from Muhammad ibn Bashar and his life. He became so knowledgeable. So he was asked, "How did you come about your knowledge?" He says, "Aradtu al-khuruj fi talab al-hadith, famana'atni ummi." I wanted to go out to start learning, acquire knowledge and gather hadith from the cities of Islam, but my mother prevented me. "Fa'ata'tuha." I obeyed my mother. "Faburika li fi." And the one that I learned in the cities, I became blessed in them. I could not go. So I obeyed my mother. The ones that I learned inside the city became a means of blessings to me. And that's how knowledge is. One of what would happen is that the learned scholars will come from other regions to your region. You will learn from them. the learned scholars will come from other regions to where you are, you learn from them. And Imam Bukhari went to Basra. Many of the scholars who come to Basra, he learned from them. But he did not go out. Why? Because his mother prevented him. That was Muhammad ibn Bashar. His mother said, don't go. Why? Because the knowledge he was going to seek is rather superior. Our mothers have a greater right, especially when we are their dependent, when we are the ones upon whom they depend. There are many others amongst the scholars. Al-Imam Ahmad too, at a point in time in his life, his dependence prevented him from being able to travel. He was invited by the rest of the scholars. Let's go and meet Sheikh so, and acquire his knowledge. He said, you can go, but as for me, I cannot go because I don't have anything to leave behind for my family. So many things prevent this kind of a journey. In this case of Muhammad ibn Bashar Bundar, it was his mother and care for her that prevented him from going. We have people who have come in these conditions too. And we beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he blessed the knowledge of Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Bashar Bundar, may Allah bless the knowledge of those who were also willing to go further to learn Islam from very many places across the world, but they chose to stay to remain with their mothers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless their knowledge and make them a means of blessings to the Ummah. So this was Muhammad ibn Bashar Bundar. Qala haddathana Muhammad ibn Ja'far. Gundar. He said, haddathana Muhammad ibn Ja'far Gundar. Gundar is another nickname for Muhammad ibn Ja'far, the teacher of Bundar. So the teacher of Bundar is who? Gundar. And he became named Gundar by Imam Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj. Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj married the mother of Gundar. Gundar's father, Muhammad ibn Ja'far, his father passed away, Ja'far. Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj married that woman. So Muhammad ibn Ja'far became one of the best students of Shu'bah. Shu'bah married the mother of Muhammad ibn Ja'far after the passing away of the father, Ja'far. So Muhammad ibn Ja'far, Gundar, became one of the best students of Shu'bah. He gained from the marriage of his mother because his mother got married to a learned person. The same thing happened to Umm Salama, radiallahu anha, the wife of the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. The two sons of Abu Salama came and lived inside the house of the Messenger. And they gained from the upbringing that the Messenger provided that household, alayhi salatu wasalam. So these kinds of, there are scholars who, people who benefited from the marriage of their father or the marriage of their mothers. Some men too benefited from the marriage to their wives. Some men, like Al-Imam Ishaq ibn Rahwiyah, he benefited from the marriage to his wife. He married a woman whose husband was a student of Imam Shafi. Ishaq ibn Rahwiyah married a woman whose husband was a student of Shafi. That man documented the knowledge of Al-Imam Shafi. When he passed away, his knowledge and his books were all available. Ishaq ibn Rahwiyah went to marry that woman so that he would have access to the knowledge of Shafi through the woman. These are the kind of the noble aims and goals for which the early Muslims got married. For many of us today, it is because of WhatsApp, it is because of Facebook posts and all these kinds of the man is caring kinds of approach to life. We have not sought higher goals. For the mother of Muhammad ibn Ja'far, she married Shu'bah, who is a learned person, and his son Ja'far, Muhammad ibn Ja'far, became one of the biggest students of Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj. So for the first hadith, hadith number 107, the reporter from Shu'bah was Hajjaj ibn Mi'ad. And for the hadith number 108, the reporter from Shu'bah was Muhammad ibn Ja'far. So this makes the hadith reach al-Imam al-Bukhari from two main sources, even though they end up at the end with Aisha radiallahu anha. But at their beginning, al-Imam al-Bukhari took them from two major sources. And that's why he has placed them under this chapter as two different hadiths. This is the way of the scholars of hadith, especially those of them who want to make you understand how that hadith has come about, like al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. I hope that the point is clear to us. The major issue here is that the neighbor with which we start our gift is the one that is closest to us in terms of his door. The nearer the neighbor to us in terms of the displacement, then the bigger the rights are. When you start discharging the gift, when you start being nice, when you start being good to your neighbor, start with the neighbor who is nearest to you. May Allah grant us good neighbors and protect us from the evil of bad neighbors. We shall come back to that too. I'll be repeating it. We shall come back to that too. Al-Jarusu. May Allah protect us from it. But as so, as evil as he may be, as say as he may be, he still has a right over us. What is that right? We must not direct any harm to him. And as much as we are able to, only goodness should be directed to him by us. May Allah protect us all. Make us better Muslims. Make what we say here a means of benefit for us in this world and in hereafter. I think we can stop here to take a few questions for today, inshallah.
This one says, I have two neighbors and both of them have a financial need. The nearest neighbor to me is not as needy as the next to him, and I can only help one. Should I still help the one nearest to me?
Yes, this is what the hadith says.
I mean,
you should start with the nearest neighbor. Except if you fulfill the need of the nearest neighbor and then you have excess, then you move to the next neighbor. Now,
This one says there is an hadith about not letting the kuffar eat our food. What if they are our neighbors and we want to give them food as gifts?
It means that in this circumstance, you allow the neighbor to provide the food. You read that, you heard that from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. The messenger also makes us understand that the Fasiq, we should not also allow the Fasiq to eat our food. So the understanding we will have, okay, if it is situation where these people are not our neighbors, when they are our neighbors, they have an exemption because of neighborhood. And we get that understanding from that asar of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, who in whose house a sheep was slaughtered. And he began to announce that, hey, give my neighbor who is a Jew, give my neighbor who is a Jew. And the basic rule of not allowing the Fasiq to eat our food, or coming to our house is when the house eating our food and coming to our house will be a means of strength for him upon his fisk. When eating our food or coming to our house will be a means of strength for him upon his fisk. If eating our food and coming to our house will be steps towards making him change from his fisk and kufr, then it is a good thing to do. And this is one of the things we gain when we show these kinds of niceness to our neighbors. So there are exemptions regarding these general rules. If a Fasiq will eat your food and come to your house and become strong upon his fisk, prevent him. If a neighbor will eat your food, enjoy good neighborliness from you and become worse upon his fisk, don't give it to him. But if the Fasiq neighbor will eat your food, enjoy your companionship, and that may be a means of making him to change and address himself as a Fasiq now coming to righteousness, then provide him the food. Provide him double, in fact, so that you make ta'liful qalb for him. You attract his mind and his attention to it. So the situation requires a study of what will my dealings do to this person. If it's a recalcitrant neighbor, Fasiq, for example, or even a kafir, what will my dealing, good dealings with him, what will it bring about? If it brings about more good for him, then you must extend more goodness. If it will help him upon his evil ways, then you must close the doors to whatever will aid a person upon evil. I hope that the response is clear, inshallah. Amin want.
The question says, in last class, you mentioned a scholar who was very good at interpreting hadith and interpreting dreams. That if I now, have a dream, can I also interpret it myself?
You must learn the art of interpreting the dreams. It's one of the branches of knowledge that we, the Muslims, have abandoned today. And a whole surah in the Quran is based on dreams. A whole surah, the entirety of Surah to Yusuf is based on dreams. And Allah made us understand that He taught Yusuf the dream interpretation. So it means that it is something that is learned and that Allah can teach the individual. So it is learned and Allah can bestow it upon the individual. So Allah bestowed the knowledge of interpreting dreams upon individuals. And our scholars have written a lot of books. If I'm not mistaken, I think those among the scholars, the early Muslims we have mentioned so far, who were good at interpretation of dreams was Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib. And we also mentioned Muhammad ibn Sirin. These are very great scholars amongst the Tabi'un who are good at interpreting dreams. Interpreting dreams is a very big, wide field. It's a very, very big field that many of the Muslims, we have abandoned it. Dream interpretation, and it has qawaid and bawabit. It has major rulings and guidelines, which when you hear the dream, you know what the dream means. This is a major field that we have left. So you cannot just start interpreting the dreams without learning about it, and following the manners of a person who is interpreting dreams, because that has manners too. It has a lot of manners. One of them is that you be an ever truthful person. If you want to, you want Allah to bless you with that knowledge, and you want to be able to advance learning it, you will be a person who never says except the truth. Then you be a person who always says issues, taqulu qawlan sadida. You say things just as they are. You be a person who would avoid sins. These are manners regarding dream interpretation. You be a person who is conversant with Qiyamul Layl and asking Allah to teach you. You be a person who is widely read. All these are contained in the books. The scholars have written a lot of works. The most recent one I just got was from one of our teachers in Cairo, and that's Sheikh Muhammad Abu Abdurrahman A'id Al-Kayyad. It's an entire book about dream interpretation. Others too have written, like Sheikh Mashur Hassan Al-Salman. He has an entire book, very big in volume, over 1,000 pages about dream interpretation. Also, Sheikh Khalid Al-Ambari, he also has a book about dream interpretation. And others, amongst them Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar rahimahullah, he also has the book about dream interpretation, and many others amongst the early Muslims, they have written, some of them have compiled the dreams of the Messenger alayhi salatu salam, like the scholars of the books of Sunan, and Imam al-Bukhari did that. He compiled the dreams of the Messenger alayhi salatu salam and interpreted them. I remember one of our brothers told me in Medina, he was doing a PhD thesis regarding that chapter in Fath al-Bari, when Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar was giving further explanations and interpretations to the dreams of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that are reported in Sahih al-Bukhari. So some of the people have compiled entire books about all these issues. So if you want to specialize in dream interpretation, you must learn the art of dream interpretation. It's a branch of, it's like saying you want to be able to share inheritance. You must learn al-faraid. You must learn faraid. You must learn miras. So you can't say you want to specialize in a particular aspect of knowledge without learning it. So look for those who are blessed in Allah with it, who know it truly from amongst the people of Sunnah. And they will teach you the Sunnah regarding dream interpretation. I think that will suffice regarding that response. If you want to be a specialist in dream interpretation, look for the scholars of Sunnah, even though they may be few. The scholars of Sunnah are few. The scholars of Sunnah who are vast in dream interpretation are also few. So it means the people you are looking for are few. In the entirety of a country, maybe you only be seeing very, very few. Not to say in a region. The scholars of Sunnah are few. The scholars of Sunnah who are versed in dream interpretations are also few. So it means you are really looking for a group of people who are very, very few amongst the people. But I beg Allah to guide you to that which is best for you. Dream interpretation is an encouraged aspect of the knowledge of our deen. But unfortunately, as we have done with very many aspects of the religion, we have abandoned it. A lot of things have been reported regarding these issues. So I think that perhaps somewhat, maybe Allah will bring us to do lectures, even to do lectures about dreams, basic rules. How do we understand dreams? These are basic things a Muslim should understand about dreams. We all dream every day. We dream every day. I dreamt between yesterday and today. I dreamt. I had dreams. We dream. So, but we don't pay attention to the implications of our dream. It's unfortunate. May Allah protect all of us. I hope that some of our brothers will begin to discuss these fiqhul ahlam, ahkamul ahlam. They are referred to the rulings regarding al ahlam wal ru'a. So I hope that our brothers will begin to expose us to issues like this to make us learn. There are a lot of books. I mentioned a few of them. There are a lot of books that the scholars, past and present, have written about dreams and understanding dreams. I think it will be sufficient for us to stop here today, Abba Yusuf. You talked about dreams, and it's a wide area. Abba Yusuf, I think it will be convenient for us to stop here today, inshallah, brothers. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك